do have a couple of things I want to mention. Way they found out this afternoon, and him and Linda will be leaving tomorrow morning to go to West Virginia for a funeral. So please keep them in mind in your prayers, and also please keep Rita and I in your prayers. We'll be leaving, Lord willing, in the morning. Take Austin and Brooke back to their parents in Indiana. It's been great to have them with us, and I'm gonna miss them. But you know, one thing I've learned, that I know why I had children when I was younger. Seemed to wear me out quicker than they used to. But I'm glad that they were able to be here, and please pray for us that we'll have a safe trip and return. Tonight we're going to conclude the section of the Sermon on the Mount on the subject of our Beatitudes. And as we have stressed throughout this series, especially this section on the Beatitudes, we're talking about characteristics that must be true of us as citizens of the Kingdom of Heaven. We've examined these character traits that God wants us to develop and cultivate in order to be the kind of citizens that will be effective in His kingdom and also be worthy of the name that we wear, and that's the name of our Lord. We're down looking at the last one that's really covered in three verses, in the verses that Brother Stanley just read in your hearing. We're going to talk tonight about blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, it says that we are to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I think it's difficult for us at times to truly understand the situation and the subject of persecution. When the book that we are studying now on Wednesdays and Sundays, the book of Revelation, we understand from the study of that particular book that the first century church was under great stress and persecution, not just emotionally, not just for their faith, but physically they were under threat and persecuted simply for the fact that they were children of God. Simply for the fact that they chose to serve God. That they chose to serve Him and would not compromise their faith, even in the face of death, of loss of property, loss of livelihood, loss of their family members that would maybe be killed right before their eyes, and many other things that they were subjected to in order to try to get them to bow to the emperor as God. And so it was very real and it was very traumatic. And it's very difficult for us in the day and age that we live in to understand that we too are persecuted for our faith, but in a very different way. And it is no less traumatic now than it was then, but it is just in a different way. Notice that they are blessed because they are persecuted. Now, this persecution is because of righteous living, not because of our sin or some character defect. They are being persecuted, and the one in this context that is being blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. That exactly means for the sake of godly living, for the sake of taking a stand and standing on it and not compromising, not backing down, not trying to weaken the beliefs and the values that we have. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse number 14, that we'll look at in a minute, in chapter 4, and verse 14 and 15, we're going to see that God blesses us when we are reproached for righteousness' sake. And as we endure persecution, we are related in spirit to the prophets who were persecuted before us. If you read in 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. And I want you to take your Old Testament there for a moment. And I want you to notice a statement that is made there concerning how the prophets that God sent to His children. Now, we're not talking about how the world treated them. We're talking about how God's people treated them. When He sent them prophets to get them to repent of their ungodly attitudes and to come back to Him. How did they treat those prophets? In chapter 36 and verse 15, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy." Now notice, until there was no remedy. God continually sent prophet after prophet after prophet. And all these prophets' messages could be summed up in two things. You need to repent, and you need to change course, or you're going to face the wrath of God. It was a very easy understanding what God wanted. And they mocked him, they despised him, they rejected him, and because of that, there was no longer a remedy found. What did that mean? That means that their God's long suffering had run its course. And now they were going to have to face the wrath of God. And so he gave them opportunity. We also see in Matthew 23, and we read this morning, the attitudes of the religious people on the earth at the time of Jesus. The scribes and the Pharisees. They thought they were a step above everyone else. They thought they kept the law of God stricter than anybody else. And they thought they were the most religious and pious people on the earth. God said they were hypocrites. God's Son said they were full of dead man's bones. God said that they look like they're religious on the outside, but inside that they are hypocrites. And so they were persecuted. Jesus was persecuted. We see in Acts chapter 7, if you read the entire chapter in the context of Acts 7, you will see that in chapter 6, Stephen is chosen as one of the seven that's going to go out, and they're going to take care of this work that God wants them to do. And then he is arrested in chapter 7, and he is brought before the council. And when he is brought before the Sanhedrin council, what he does is he gives them a history lesson. He tells them exactly what God had done by sending his Son, and by Jesus coming and being put to death, and he told them that they resisted the Holy Spirit just like their forefathers did. We know what happened to their forefathers. There was no remedy. God's prophet told them, Stephen, he said, now you're doing the same thing, and you're going to find out the same fate. What did they do with his message? They took him out, and they put him to death. They stoned him to death. But you know what? Killing him didn't change the truth of what he said. They were still guilty before God. And then, in James chapter 5, in verse number 10, moving it forward more into our time, in James chapter 5, in verse number 10, we read, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and of patience." Ladies and gentlemen, the prophets were persecuted, and we are going to be persecuted. There is something you're not going to get around. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3:14, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Now, brethren, it doesn't say that you might be. It says, "But even when you suffer for righteousness' sake." What does it mean to suffer for righteousness' sake? It simply means to suffer for doing what's right. To suffer for righteousness' sake is to suffer for doing the right thing at the right time, in the right measure, and according to the will of God. That's the type of suffering that we're talking about in the Beatitudes. It goes on to say in chapter 4 and verse 14, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. On this part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified." Now I'm going to tell you, the world has a very misunderstanding about what it means to be persecuted. I know there are religions of men who are persecuted because of the things they believe and what they do. And they wear their persecution as a badge of courage, as a badge of honor, that they're being persecuted because they're doing righteousness. Brethren, it's not persecution for righteousness' sake if what you're doing isn't righteous. Brethren, when you go on and teach something that's contrary to God's will, and you're persecuted for teaching a doctrine that is not the doctrine of Christ, whatever persecution you receive, that's not for righteousness' sake. That's persecution that you be received from man for doing the will of men and not the will of God. That's not the type of righteousness that we're talking about in Matthew chapter 5. This is a righteousness that is solely based on doing right by God's standard, not man's, not his opinion, not what he thinks. This is righteousness based upon the truth, upon what God has told us and instructed us to do. That is the only type of persecution that brings a blessing from God. Those who have universal favor, praise of the worldly and wicked are not living for God. I want you to take your Bible out and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 12. Now I'm going to go forward here and then come back. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now I want you to look at this word here. Will. What does that word mean? That means it's going to happen. That's a word, that's an emphatic statement. If you desire to live godly in Christ, you will suffer persecution. That is a promise from God. That if you're going to live right and you're going to live for God, you are going to be persecuted for your faith. Now, that being said, let's go back for a moment. The key is that this persecution must be for righteousness' sake. Because one is seeking to live, conform, and abide by the standards of Christ, not the standards of the world. You see, if you're going to live for God, then you know how the world is going to react. Now, ladies and gentlemen, understand, what if I'm not being persecuted? Let's look at the flip side to this. What if I'm not being persecuted for what I believe, what I practice, and what I do? What if I have the favor of the world, and they think I'm a great person, and they think what I teach is great, and they think that my attitude about religion is wonderful? What does that say? I'm going to tell you what that says. That says you better re-examine what you're doing and how you're doing it. A long time ago, a preacher told me, Keith, when everybody starts speaking well of you, you need to back up and you need to re-examine what you're doing because you're doing something wrong. I don't know what it is, but you're doing something wrong. There is no way, now let me explain this. There is no way that if you live your life according to the standard of God and you live by His standard and you promote His standard and you exemplify His standard, that you're not going to get attention from those who are rebellious against God. You're going to get the attention of those who are want to live contrary to God's will, and they're going to mock you, they're going to belittle you, they're going to ridicule you, they're going to make fun of your faith, they're going to make fun of your belief, and they're going to make fun of your conviction. Brethren, that's persecution. That is going to happen. You don't believe it? Let somebody bring up, you know, they say things that you shouldn't talk about. Don't talk about politics and don't talk about religion. Well, you know what? You let religion come up in a discussion with people in the world, and they begin to make these outlandish statements about morality and about what they think about certain things, and you step up, you say, wait a minute. There's nothing. You're wrong about that. God says that's a sin. But God's book says those who practice such things, they can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. And you know what you've just done? You just opened yourself up that you're narrow-minded. You just opened yourself up that you're living in the Victorian times. And you just opened yourself up that you hate all people who live in war. Brethren, that's persecution. You say, I remember a number of years ago, I was in a discussion at work when I was in the military, for this a long time ago, and the subject of abortion came up. Now, I have very strong feelings about abortion. I think it's nothing but outright murder. That's what it is. I mean, you call it whatever you want. free choice, free will. You call it whatever you want. God calls it murder. It's a willful taking of life. That's what murder, how do you identify murder? In Matthew 5, we're going to see later on, the Bible says, thou shalt not murder. Brethren, one of the ways you murder is premeditated taking of life. And one of the ways you can do that is killing the unborn. That's a premeditated thought. That's murder. Now, when you get into discussion with somebody who has a very different viewpoint of that than you, do you think that they're going to say, well, you're entitled to your opinion? You're not entitled to your opinion. Your opinion is wrong. And they're going to convince you that your opinion is not the opinion of the majority of the world, and your opinion is being narrow-minded. And so what is that trying to do? It's trying to shut you up. That's persecution. Let me give you an example. A number of years ago, Brother John Smith, who preaches for a congregation in Indianapolis, Indiana, they were going to write a new curriculum for sex education in the Indianapolis school system in junior high. And so they were going to have PTA meetings where they were going to discuss what things they were going to put in the curriculum. And so he went to those meetings. And he heard all kinds of stuff that their parents thought should be in that curriculum. He got up one night at one of these meetings, and he said there were maybe 150, 200 people there. He said, you know, if we're going to teach a balanced approach to the subject of sex, he said, we've got to have part of the curriculum to deal with the subject of abstinence. And that is a viable decision in order to prevent what we're trying to prevent, and that's teenage pregnancy, and that is venereal disease, and that is the birth of children who don't have homes to go to. And so we need to incorporate in that curriculum, we need to put an emphasis upon abstinence. They laughed him to scorn. One lady said, you need to get with the times, Mr. Smith. Brethren, do not tell me that why did the ACLU spend 2 years and millions of dollars to keep the Creation Museum from being built? Why are they trying to keep the Noah's Ark being built in Minnesota? Why? Why do they not want the other side to be told? Why? Brethren, that's persecution. You know what bothers me? I am told by statistics that less than 1.5% of our population is homosexual. And yet their voice is louder than the 98% that oppose it. Why? We've been silenced. We've been silenced to keep our opinion to ourselves, to not rock the boat. Don't cause waves. That's your opinion, keep it to yourself. Brethren, that's persecution. And that's the type of persecution that we face every day. We're just not aware of it. That's persecution for righteousness' sake. If you take the righteous stand on those subjects of immorality, of abortion, of ungodly living, you are looked at as being in the minority today. You're not in the majority any longer. Living godly and living morally is not in the majority thinking today. If you think it is, you're asleep at the wheel. It is the minority position today. And people are trying to keep us quiet. What are we going to do? We're going to compromise our faith? Are we just going to disagree quietly among ourselves? Now, brethren, I'm not suggesting you to go out and picket abortion clinics. I'm not telling you to kill abortion doctors. I'm not telling you any of that. I'm not going to tell you to go out and beat up a homosexual. I'm not telling you that. But I'm telling you, you cannot shy away what you believe about that stuff. And you know what? It's not a political issue. It's a moral issue. And we need not to be ashamed what we believe about those things. And we need not to be silent about it. And we're going to be persecuted by it, and we just better get used to it. Ladies and gentlemen, Christians today are in the minority. We are the smallest segment of the religious world today. But you know what? We've always been in the minority. We ought to be used to that. We've always been in the minority from the beginning of time. All suffer persecution. Who's exempt? Well, let me ask you a question. Were the fathers persecuted? Were men like Abraham? Noah? You know what? Noah preached for 120 years. He preached for 120 years to get people to repent before the coming of the flood. How many people did he convert? As a matter of fact, can you imagine what Noah faced? Here it is in the bright sunlight. We know all about that lately. All this bright sunlight, never saw rain, never saw any rain fall from the sky. And Noah says, unless you repent, God is going to destroy this world with a flood, and every living thing that's outside of this ark is going to perish. Can you imagine? They laughed Noah to scorn. How many people were laughing when the ark was shut and the water started coming? Brethren, the fathers were persecuted. What about the prophets? We just read about them. Jeremiah, he went and told the king, wanted to know, am I going to fare well in the battle? And Jeremiah said, if you go, you're going to die. And you know what he did? He took Jeremiah and put him down in the dungeon in the mud and mire, fed him with bread and water. He said, when I get back, I'll deal with you. Jeremiah said, if you ever come back, God never talked to me. He never came back. You see, the prophets were persecuted. What about the apostles? What did they do when they went out and started to preach in the name of Jesus? That the Jews crucified him. What did the Sanhedrin do to them? They beat them, threatened them, and then they let them go, and then they went out and continued preaching, and they were beaten, and they were warned again, and they went and prayed to God and thanked Him that they were worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ, and they continued preaching. They didn't let their persecution stop what they needed to do. What about Jesus? Was He persecuted? Well, He was persecuted the whole 30 years He lived on this earth. Every time His enemies were trying to find some way that His character was flawed, and that somehow He was to blame for all the misfortune that was happening to the Jewish nation, Jesus was the one to blame about that. Now let me ask you a question. If we are putting on these character traits, how can we not expect the same thing? If I'm going to live like Jesus, if I'm going to do the work that God gave me to do, and every group of people through time that tried to stand upon the premises and the guidelines and the righteousness of God were persecuted at every turn, how in the world are we going to not avoid the same fate? It's going to happen. And brethren, I'll tell you what you're going to find out. You're going to find out how strong your faith really is. You're going to find out how deep your faith really runs when you face opposition strictly because you believe what God says. What should you do? Well, the Bible says that we're blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, there's a benefit. The benefit is if you suffer the persecution, you endure it, you will get the kingdom of heaven. And great is your reward in heaven. There is a spiritual benefit. There is a reward promised by God for those who endure persecution, for those who don't wilt, for those who won't compromise, for those who will, without reservation, stand upon the truth and take whatever the world dishes out. They will not move from what God says. I'm telling you tonight that there are so-called conservative churches today that would not let me in the door to preach the way that I preach. Is that because I'm a great preacher? No. That because they don't like the tone, they don't like the emphasis, and they don't like the content of continually sticking with what the Bible says. They don't like it. If you don't believe it, again, you're not dealing in reality. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have a cause for rejoicing. We are partakers of every spiritual blessing available in Christ and reward awaiting for us in heaven if we endure. Brethren, you know, there's a segment of the Lord's church that are pacifists. And that means they're against fighting. That they believe you can't get in any conflict. You can't be in the military. You can't be a law officer. You couldn't protect yourself with a gun. I went to a debate a number of years ago where a pacifist was debating another member of the church, and he was asked, well, what would you do if you came in your house and someone was attacking your wife? He said, well, I just have to let them attack. The man said, he asked if this man's wife was in the audience. She raised her hand. He said, you better buy you a dog. Brethren, when God tells us that we are to be men of peace, He didn't say compromise. He didn't say throw away your thinking. When He says that we are to be men of peace, that doesn't mean peace at all costs. You see, we're going to have to endure. You're going to be ridiculed for your faith. You're going to be laughed at. You're going to be mocked. And what you believe is going to be looked at as being archaic and being Victorian and being out of sync with the time. And the most popular term today that you know what your problem is, Mr. Greer? You're out of the mainstream. You're right, I am. Thank you. I don't want to be in the mainstream. The mainstream is going in the wrong direction. I want to be in the narrow way, not the mainstream. And so we are going to have to endure persecution. We're going to have to stand on our faith. We're going to have to not be ashamed. You know what? One of the most difficult things for brethren to do is to accept the truth that all religions aren't going to heaven. They're just not. And it's not because we're narrow-minded. We're not because we think we're the most religious people on the earth. That's just what the Bible says. We're going to see later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to make it real plain. There are two ways, one straight, one narrow. One's broad and wide, one straight and narrow, confining. And many go into the broad and wide way, and few find the narrow way. Brethren, I didn't write it. I didn't make it that way, God did. And we need to quit making excuses. We need to quit trying to not have to say the tough things. You know what? I don't think you ought to just try to beat somebody over the head with the truth. That's not the way to do it. But you know what? Sometimes people will put you in a corner. They say, you're telling me if I don't do this, I'm going to be lost. Well, now don't go off the deep end. Let's see what God says about that. You don't have to tell them. Let them read it and see what God has to tell them. You see, brethren, here's where we make our mistake. When people have issues with what we believe, and if we believe what the truth teaches, their complaint and their problems not with us. Their problems with God's Word. And that's where you got to leave it. They can reject God's Word. But don't compromise your faith because you don't want to face what's going to happen because you're going to tell them this is what God's Word says. Don't be afraid of what's going to be the result of that. You know what? People aren't going to send you a Christmas card anymore if you tell them that they can't do that and get to heaven. Well, that'd be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? No. Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You will be persecuted. You must endure. A brother, I've spent five lessons looking at the character that God demands that we have to have as citizens of His kingdom. We have to be poor in spirit. We have to be humble. We have to have contrite hearts. We have to accept and submit to the authority of God, and we do it willingly, lovingly, because we understand that we need Him. He doesn't need us. We have to have a mournful heart over our sin. We must understand the terribleness of sin. We must understand what sin cost. It cost our Savior His life. And we must have true, genuine repentance over our sin in order that we have the forgiveness that God promises us. We have to have meekness. We have to have a controlled spirit. We have to have our emotions under control. We have to react in the way that God wants us to act. We're not reactionary people. We don't react by what other people do. We react how God has instructed us to act. We keep our emotions. We keep our abilities under control. We have inner strength. That's what God demands. We have to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I appreciate something that Jack said in class a few weeks ago. Maybe it was today. He said, you know, we have to develop the attitude. Do I have to? Do I got to do this? No. We ought to want to do it. We want to do it because it's the right thing to do. We want to do it because that's what God wants. And brethren, if you don't develop an appetite for the Bible, you cannot get to heaven. Now, I don't think I can make that any plainer. And this is something that I can do nothing to help you about. There is no magic that I can wave from this pulpit that can touch your head and make you want to read your Bible. I don't have the ability to do that. And by the way, no preacher does. That's something that has to come from within you. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you want to know what God's Word says and what it calls upon you to do? Do you want to know that, or do you try to avoid that? We have to be merciful. Brethren, we have to be men and women of mercy. We must willingly extend mercy to anyone who deserves mercy. Who deserves mercy? Anyone that asks. Anyone that asks deserves mercy. And the reason that's so is, has God been merciful to us? You know what? Remember what the end of that beatitude said? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let me ask you a question. Do you need God's mercy? You know the answer to that. If you need God's mercy, then what do you have to do? You have to be merciful. You have to be pure in heart. Brethren, that's where everything begins. If you don't get your mind under control, you're going to have a hard time living the life of a Christian. You're going to have to get your mind under control. The only way you can do that is you've got to control what goes in it. You got to control what you put in it. If you put the wrong thing in it, you're going to get the wrong result. If you put bad things in, you're going to get bad things out. And it takes a pure mind to serve God. You can't do it any other way. Those who are promoters of peace. We seek to promote peace, not division, not strife, not contention. But we promote peace. And last, as we looked at tonight, those who endure persecution will be blessed. Now, in conclusion, in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, the true joy and happiness that can be experienced by a Christian can only be achieved by having this character. This is not a suggestion. This is a commandment. Let me say that again. These are not suggestions. These are commanded of every one of us in this audience who wear the name of Jesus Christ. We are to have these characteristics, and we ought to be cultivating to make ourselves master them. Does that mean we have to be perfect? No. But that does mean that we have to be working towards mastering these characters. True success is only achieved by those who live godly. And your character and behavior determine both your happiness and your reward. Are you living the truly blessed life? And you know, in these Beatitudes it says, blessed is the man. If you live this kind of life, blessings from God are what's coming. What's going to happen if you don't? I think you can figure that out. I think you can figure that out. And brethren, it's not about perfection. It's not about asking more than we're able to do. It's asking us to live a particular type of life. Next Lord's Day, we're going to talk about God's salt and light company. It's not by accident that right after going through these Beatitudes, the next section of the Sermon on the Mount deals with our responsibility, how we use these characteristics in our life in the world. How do we put these characteristics to work in the world to be the salt and light that God wants us to be? We're going to examine that in the next section, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 16. You want to read ahead? That's what we're going to be discussing next Sunday. God's salt and light company. That's what we are. That's what God tells us to be. And we have to do that in order to be effective and be the kind of citizens that God would have us to be. Brethren, I hope and I pray that you really, really study this sermon. This sermon can greatly help you in developing the type of character that you need to be effective as a citizen in the kingdom of God. If you'll just apply the truths that we've studied, it will make you stronger, it will make you happier, and it will make you in a position where when you leave this world, death will not be a loss. Death will be your eternal gain, because you will be headed for heaven when the Lord comes to redeem His own. Isn't that what we all want? And all God says is, blessed is the man who puts on this character in their life. May God help us to develop these characteristics, these eight characteristics, to be the kind of citizens that God needs in His kingdom. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we want to give you an opportunity to become one. If you are, and you've wandered back from the fold of safety, and you need to pray for the church on your behalf, we want to pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. If we can help you in any way in your service to God, we're here to do so. That's together we stand. Amen.